Oh, sorrow, dread, our God is dead. But by his expiation of our guilt upon the cross, he gained for us salvation. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this evening is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 19, which we heard read before. Specifically in verses 32 through 37, the following words. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried as our precious Redeemer, dearly beloved followers with him of his blessed cross. Good Friday is a day of special significance to all true Christians. A day of solemn meditation, of grateful recollection, and of humble appreciation for our redemption from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. For on this very day, the Friday of Passover week, God himself died in the person of Jesus Christ. He laid down his very own life as a sacrifice for sinful and rebellious mankind to buy them back from the curse of his own holy law and to make us the adopted sons and daughters of God and heirs of heavenly bliss by faith in his merits. Is it any wonder then that we Christians love this day? That we love to take the special time on Good Friday for a worship service in grateful observance of this truly remarkable, this truly unspeakable, yea, almost unimaginable event. God died on Good Friday for you and for me. So now, as we watch with our Savior yet one little hour in his great passion, as we contemplate the enormity of his sacrifice for us, we consider the seventh and last of our questions that count. A question that the mockers and scoffers and blasphemers of this world throw in our faces to minimize our Savior's sacrifice, to strip him of his glorious Easter victory, and to undermine our Christian hope and confidence in him. They try, as the servants of Satan himself, to plant seeds of doubt in our trembling hearts, and thereby to weaken, and if possible, to destroy altogether our precious, our saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And so on this Good Friday evening, let us not be dismayed by their vain attempt to destroy us, but let us go rather to the Holy Scriptures of our God, the perfectly reliable, and authoritative source of truth, for the answer to this all-important question. This question that truly counts after all the other questions have been considered and answered. Namely, was Jesus really dead when he was buried? We read in our text, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him." As cruel a death as crucifixion was, it didn't always kill the victim as quickly as might have been desired. In fact, it was often such a long and drawn-out, tedious process that some victims of crucifixion actually hung on their crosses for days before death finally ended their temporal anguish. And so it became customary, especially when time was a factor, as in this case, as we will soon discover, that to speed up the process, the victim of crucifixion was often simply beaten to death with clubs. His legs were shattered, as we read in our text. And so much trauma was inflicted upon his body that already weak and decimated by dehydration, sunstroke perhaps, fever, sepsis, and even toxic shock, the body simply couldn't endure the pain and the anguish anymore, and it shut down. Thus it was that the Roman soldiers in charge of the executions on Calvary's Hill on Good Friday, following the orders of Pontius Pilate, upon the Jews' insistence that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day, the Passover Sabbath day, was an high day on the Jews' liturgical calendar. And they didn't want any dead bodies hanging around to desecrate them on this day. The soldiers went about the gruesome business of finishing off the two malefactors that had been crucified with Jesus. Apparently, they were still alive. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. The first evidence that Jesus was really and truly dead when buried lies in the fact that these experienced executioners saw with their very own eyes that he was dead already. This is certainly no lightweight evidence, because the Romans regarded dereliction of duty as a very serious crime indeed, and Roman soldiers were often brought to that reality by the fact that one or the other of them was summarily put to death for something as small as falling asleep on duty. No, these soldiers knew their job well. They knew how responsible they were to have it done well. And they were most careful as to how they performed it. And their experience, no doubt, had taught them how to recognize genuine death when they saw it. They were so convinced that Jesus was already dead that they didn't think it necessary to smash up his body post-mortem, as if that would do any good. And so they break not his legs. And note how this decision of theirs had been foretold already in the Holy Scriptures in divine prophecy. For the Lord in his omniscience knew in advance that this would take place, and he ordained it in advance, saying of the Savior through the psalmist David, Psalm 34, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." But just to make sure, for the record, that Jesus was truly dead and not just hanging there in some comatose condition, we read that one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith, immediately, came there out blood and water. This piercing was no mere prod or poke with a spear to see whether Jesus was perhaps just sleeping and maybe would have reacted to the pain. But this was a thrust so deep and so broad that it accommodated the hand of Thomas after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, who said, "Unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And out of that wound, plain for all to see, plain for all to examine and witness, came both coagulated blood and watery lymph. Indeed, the fact of Jesus' death is established beyond any shadow of doubt by this forensic evidence. For even the world of science, which consistently mocks us and mocks our faith in the Holy Scriptures upon which our faith is based, agrees that the separation of blood into coagulated solids and lymph is a sure indication that death has occurred. And it's medically irreversible. Doctors and even CSI watchers know that as a medically established fact. And so are undertakers who deal with that every day in the embalming process. And yet, those who reject the Savior and his grace, as well as those who poke fun at his word, they dare to fly in the face of even established secular, scientific, and medical evidence. And they claim that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, but merely lay in a coma in his grave until Sunday morning, the morning of the third day, at which time he awakened from this coma and staggered out of his tomb on his own power. How ridiculous. How completely unscientific, even, is the rejection of Jesus' death in view of the facts. And this evidence, too, was foretold by sacred prophecy already in the Old Testament. For Jesus himself, speaking through the prophet Zechariah in his 12th chapter, says, "They shall look on me, upon me, whom they have pierced." Furthermore, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the evangelist John, in our text, stresses the accuracy of his record as objective fact. For as the penman of God's Holy Spirit, John wasn't just talking off the top of his head. He is an unbiased reporter of what he witnessed with his own eyes, as those things which actually took place. And he reports them not in the first person, which would make it simply his personal recollection, I saw what I saw, but he records them in a rather legal, forensic way in the third person, as an objective record. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the purpose for his testimony, his true testimony, is clear as well from these words. For he adds, that ye might believe. Yes, we Christians can and must surely rely upon this holy record. For it is the record of God's own word, not subject to error, and not subject to any private interpretation or spin, as the modernists of our day and time try to manipulate Scripture all the time. Moreover, the evangelist Mark, in his 15th chapter, adds to the testimony in our text this detail of fact, namely that the centurion in charge of Jesus' execution verified Jesus' death to Pontius Pilate in his official report before Joseph of Arimathea was permitted to take away the body of Jesus, quickly to smuggle it into the sepulchre where he could lie in a calm, comatose repose until the third day, when some miraculous alarm clock would go off in his head and he would suddenly come back to himself. The testimony of the centurion to Pilate was solid. He was the man in charge. He had no reason to lie. The testimony from all sides, even from the heathen, was consistent throughout. And there was really never any doubt, there was never any dispute, there was never any contradiction throughout the history of the world until just the latest century or two of skepticism that Jesus had really and truly died. In fact, we recall that when the soldiers came to the Jews to tell them that Jesus had truly risen from the dead, as he said, and what had happened there at his tomb in the garden, the Jews didn't say, well, spread the rumor that he wasn't really dead. Spread the rumor that he was only in a comatose condition. They knew he was dead. And so they said, concoct the story that his disciples stole his dead body during the night while we were sleeping, and that they were now saying he has risen from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth was truly dead when he was laid in Joseph's own new tomb on Good Friday afternoon. Now, of what significance is all of this to us Christians? Oh, my dear fellow redeemed of Christ Jesus, the fact of our Savior's death not only makes us able to stand up against the scoffers and the blasphemers who dare to challenge the hard evidence, even the scientific evidence that stares them in the face, but this fact makes us sure in our own minds, sure of our redemption from sin, from death, and from Satan. For as Jesus himself assures us, he laid down his life of himself voluntarily. He gave his life a ransom for many, he tells us in Matthew 28, verse 20. And Isaiah, in his prophecy, some 700 years before this ever occurred, as we heard it read before, refers to Jesus' death as an already accomplished fact. He says, he hath poured out his soul unto death, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 8, that our Savior became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, by Jesus' death, the death of God's own Holy Son on the cross, we were reconciled to God, the Bible tells us, Romans 5, verse 10. Oh, my dear brethren, what heart-rending scenes we have witnessed together in these past 6 weeks of the Holy Lenten season. What agony, what mockery, what ridicule and abuse our dear Savior suffered for us. What torture in the smiting, in the scourging, in the buffeting and in the piercing of those cruel thorns. What excruciating pain in being nailed down hand and foot to the timbers of that old rugged cross and left to hang there from those cruel spikes in that hot mid-eastern sun. All the while hearing the taunts and the jeers and the mocking and the blaspheming of the very ones for whose redemption he was suffering all of that abuse. And then don't forget that Jesus was suffering in his very own soul and body, in his very own sinless soul and body, the wages of our sins, the suffering of the damned in hell. For his Father had forsaken him, as only the damned in hell are forsaken by God. All of this he did for you and for me. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, Isaiah tells us. As Jesus' death upon the cross seals to us, beyond a doubt, that we have been redeemed, bought back, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, as of a lamb brought to the slaughter, as of a lamb brought into the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, cling in childlike confidence to the all-sufficiency of Christ's vicarious, substitutionary atonement for your accomplished redemption. As the price Jesus paid for your justification before God and for your salvation, which he purchased and won for you and for me, and which he offers freely to all men in the gospel as his gift. And then, in gratitude for the sacrifice of your dear Savior, as both the fruit and the evidence of your faith in him, live from this moment on, not unto yourselves, just to do your own thing, but live unto him which died, really died for you, and rose again. Confessing humbly with the hymn writer, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that I could give as an offering of thanks, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace." Amen.